May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn 889. Say, is thy heart well broke, and feels the plague of sin, and hateth Satan's yoke it sweetly once drew in? Give Christ the praise. He broke thy heart and taught thee how to feel the smart. Hymn 889.
us read together from the Holy Word of God, Paul's Epistle to the Galatians and chapter 3. The third chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth nor addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Almighty, most merciful and eternal God of heaven, help us now to bow before thy great majesty, to call upon thy great and holy name. Grant us the spirit of faith, that faith that worketh by love, that we may approach unto thee. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Gracious Lord, we come as poor sinners, the sons and daughters of Adam, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, unrighteous altogether. We painfully feel it. As we read also in the record of thy word, that there is none that doeth good. No, not one. O Lord, we come and seek to confess our sins, our wanderings, our backslidings, those heart sins, that iniquity that lies within, the uncleanness and the unrighteousness that is in our hearts. Lord, we pray to be delivered from its dominion and from its power. And though sin lives in us, may we not live in sin, but may we live to him that died. May we be surrendered to the crucified one. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon us. May we be favoured this evening hour as thy word declares, for God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Oh, that we might know that sweet Spirit of adoption, that we might know that we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we may have a sacred view of our Lord Jesus Christ, even this evening hour, that we may see no man save Jesus only, and that the Lord Jesus may be exalted high, a prince, a saviour, for to give faith, repentance and remission of sins. Oh, most gracious Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst come, and that we may be enabled to speak forth of the wonders and glories of his name, and the fullness of that grace that is in him. And we do pray that we may feel the divine power, unction of the Holy Ghost in our hearts, that we may be enabled to witness as the apostle could, for our gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance. May we know that power and that much assurance even at this evening hour. Convince us of our sin and lead to Jesus' blood, and to our wandering eyes reveal the secret love of God, that love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray, dear Lord, thy blessing upon this church and this congregation, that thou wouldst send out thy light and thy truth among them, and that thou wast graciously grant that there may be many here, like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And Lord, open the deaf ears, open the blind eyes. Hear us, Lord, make the lame to walk for thy great name's sake. Thou art able, Lord, to do these things. Indeed, thou art able to do abundantly more than we can even ask or think. And thou hast said, O Lord, in thy word, the cause that is too hard for thee, bring it unto me. Help us to bring those hard causes unto thee. Help us to cast all our care upon thee. Help us to commit our way unto the Lord and trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Gracious God, do incline thine ear, we do beseech thee. Grant the sweet savour and power of thy word to be known and felt in our hearts. Any, Lord, that have come into the sanctuary tonight that know nothing of their lost condition, that know nothing of their sinfulness and their wretchedness, know not that they are naked and blind and poor. We pray that this night it may please thee by thy Spirit to enter their heart, to convince of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Lord, this is thy sovereign prerogative alone. Thou alone art able to do this. Quicken souls and make them cry. Give me Christ or else I die. Oh, do grant, Lord, that it may be so. Grant the revelation of Christ unto poor, needy, wretched sinners. Grant that those that hunger and thirst after righteousness may be filled with that rich grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grant that those that are burdened with their sins may have that sweet assurance that their sins, which are many, are all forgiven. Grant those that are in darkness, they may be brought into light. Those in bondage may be brought into liberty. Lord, hear us in heaven, thy holy dwelling place. Those that may be wandering on the mountains of error, may it please thee, Lord, to quicken them and to have mercy upon them, and to open their eyes to the error that they are in. Lord, only thou art able to do these things. We pray for the deacons of this church. Thou wouldst bless them and help them and undertake for them in all their responsibilities. Pray for each one of the members of this church, that they may be, their hearts may be knit together in love. Pray for any that may be away at this time, that thou wouldst be with them and bring them home in peace and safety. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst bless the young and the rising generation, the little ones that are brought into the sanctuary and the children. May they know thy rich blessing in their young and in their tender years. May the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, be given unto them. We think also of our young friends as they stand on the threshold of life's journey. Oh, that thou wouldst bless them indeed. That thou wouldst bring them to living faith in Jesus Christ. That thou wouldst, Lord, make them true followers of thee and of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Instead of the fathers, may there be the children, even as thou hast promised in thy holy word. We pray for any with great things before them, that thou wouldst be gracious unto them. We pray that the prodigals may return. O Lord, let us see thy work and thy power and thy glory in this. And we pray, most gracious Lord, that thy light may shine, and the power of thy love and of thy grace may be known, tasted, handled and felt. We seek thy blessing, dearest Lord, upon each one in the midst of the journey of life. Undertake for each one. We pray, dear Lord, that thou in thy great mercy wouldst hear us. In heaven, thy holy dwelling place. Deliver us from the sinful inclinations of our heart. Deliver us from the allurements of this vain world. Deliver us from the temptations of the wicked one. Gracious Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst so bless us and so be with us, and so open the way before us. Remember those in the evening time of life's journey. Help them and bless them. Support them and sustain them. And Lord, help us to bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. Bless all thy servants as they labour in word and doctrine this day. Set them free and at liberty, we do humbly beseech of thee. And graciously grant signs to follow the preaching of the word, that we may see the obedience of faith. And that, Lord, we pray that the power that brings salvation may be exerted in the word. We pray thee, the great Lord of the harvest, to send true labourers into the harvest and build the walls of Jerusalem. That we may see that promise fulfilled, for I am returned unto Jerusalem with mercies. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst remember the little hills of Zion up and down the land. Wherever thy gospel is preached, wherever thy servants stand, wherever thy people are gathered together, bless the assemblies of thy saints. O Lord, we do beseech of thee, have mercy upon thy Zion. Bless our own little group of churches, but a part of thy Zion. And do grant, O Lord, the wind of the Spirit to blow among us, that we may see fruits, we may see the power, the influence of the Holy Ghost in our midst. We may see a reviving. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. We pray, dear Lord, that thou in thy great mercy wouldst hear us and hear prayer for our nation at this critical juncture. If it is thy heavenly mind, deliver us from the yoke of Europe, and that we might once again stand as a sovereign, independent nation. We also remember those, O Lord, that labour in foreign lands. We think of thy servants, especially in those places on the earth where the name of Christ is hated and thy people are persecuted, imprisoned, and are martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, send them help from the sanctuary. Strengthen them out of Zion. Give them courage to stand in the evil day. Lord, each one of us needs that. We pray, most gracious Lord, for those of thy servants that labour in foreign lands, that preach the word. We think of thy servant, Ian Sadler. Pray that thou wouldst be with him, supply all his needs, help him continually. We do beseech thee. We think of the Mombasa mission and pray that thy work may be seen there and thy power. Lord, hear us, we pray thee, for thy great name's sake. We thank thee for every favour, for every blessing. We would enter thy gates with praise and with the voice of thanksgiving. We bless thee, most gracious Lord, for the glory of Christ, for the wonders of redeeming love. We bless thee for the incarnation of the Son of God, for the holy law of God that he has fulfilled, honoured and magnified. Oh, we thank thee for the bringing in of everlasting righteousness in his glorious person. We thank thee for the holy and sacred sacrifice of Calvary, where sin has been put away and divine justice has been satisfied. We bless thee for the sin-atoning blood of our dear Redeemer that he shed to put away sin, to redeem his church and his people. Oh, we thank thee that he rose again from the dead. He swallowed up death in victory. He brought life and immortality to light. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. We thank thee that he led his disciples out as far as unto Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them, and they were living witnesses to the ascension, the bodily ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. We thank thee that those gates of heaven are opened. They've lifted up their heads, and the King of glory has gone in. He has made a new and living way into the holy place. We thank thee that we have such a high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. O gracious God, do incline thine ear. Do be with us now. Do come and speak to our hearts. Do come in the spirit of power. Do come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. We ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 49. The law demands a weighty debt, and not a single mite will bate. But gospel sings of Jesus' blood, and says it made the payment good. Hymn number 49.
greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help. Direct your attention to the chapter that we read, the third chapter of Paul's epistle to the Galatians, and we will read for our text verses 13 and 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The wonderful thing, if these, the beginning of this text remains in your heart, Christ hath redeemed us. What a wonderful statement of divine truth. Christ hath redeemed us. He has delivered us from the curse, from the condemnation of the holy, righteous law of God. If we look at the context here, there were those what were often called Judaizing teachers in the Galatian church. It was a widespread thing in the early church. The apostle, he writes almost identical truths to the church at Rome, because there were those that had crept into the church of God, and they were Jews in the early church, and they were teaching, especially at Galatia, that they were teaching that the believer could produce a righteousness himself because he was a Christian believer. And therefore, being a Christian believer and a follower of Christ, he was now able to produce a righteousness that could be added unto the righteousness of Christ. And the apostle at the beginning of this chapter, he speaks very severely against such teaching. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And so he makes that clear and most emphatic distinction between law and gospel. How many there are that are confused on this issue of law and gospel, even among our own churches? The law, it speaks of the holiness and the holy demands of God to man. The law sets before us the way that we should live under its holy commandments. And the law says, do this and live. But it's something that we can't do. Especially perhaps some of you younger ones, some of the older ones too perhaps, you may say, well, why did God give a law that we cannot keep? Adam, in that state of innocency in which he was created, God made man upright. And in that condition, he was very capable of keeping God's holy law. He was without sin. He was without guilt. He walked with God. But then he sinned. Eve, tempted of Satan, took of the tree, brought to her attention the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. And the very tree that God had said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And once Satan had put that thought into her mind that it was something to be desired, and then we read that she looked at it and it was something that she desired. And that desire, that covetous thought, something that God had said she couldn't have, one of the great sins of the Garden of Eden was unbelief. She believed Satan rather than God. God had said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan had said, then you shall be like gods. And the lie, and ye shall not die, said Satan. And sadly, solemnly, Eve believed Satan rather than God. And then she saw that it was something to be desired. And then that thought of covetousness in her mind, she went and then took of the fruit and she gave unto her husband, and their eyes were opened. And they knew that they were naked. You see, the awful sin. One of the hymn writers says, when Adam by transgression fell, he ruined all his future race. The seeds of evil once brought in increased and filled the world with sin. So since then we are born in sin. Adam is our father. We are partakers of Adam's sin. We're born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. And as the word of God declares, that we go forth from the womb speaking lies and hypocrisy. In my mind, it just goes to the apostle. He looks into the book of Psalms, and I'm thinking now of Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, he quotes from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms, and he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's you and I by nature. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, this is the apostle separating law and grace. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's all the law can do. It's God's holy, righteous law. The apostle says in the Romans, the law is just and holy and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. And we're not speaking here against the law. But everything is wrong in you and in me. And our total inability to fulfill its holy commands. And to produce a righteousness by our own works. And what the church at Galatia, the error that had been brought in, is that because you're now a believer, you're able to fulfill the law. And you're able to produce a righteousness, to add it unto the righteousness of Christ. And the apostle, he says, oh foolish Galatians, to even think that you could even do this. You see, we still have a heart which is corrupt. The Christian believer still has a heart that is corrupt and unrighteous. And all the time that we are in this earthly tabernacle, we are sinners and we will be sinners. And we have a sinful heart and a sinful nature. That will always be our condition. We should never be any different to that. But then, in the Christian believer, there's the new man of grace. That life of God in the soul, the Holy Ghost dwelling in the heart, convicting and convincing of sin and leading us unto Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. But all the time we're in this earthly tabernacle, we shall be mourning over a body of sin and death. Mourning over a corrupt nature. Or you may say, well, you don't paint a very good picture of human nature. I can't. I know what my own nature is like. It's sinful, it's corrupt, it's unrighteous altogether. And the deeper the Lord leads us into his truth, the more we shall be brought to realise that our utter inability to do anything that is good, everything that we touch is stained and dyed with sin. That is our state. As we just read, the apostle quotes from the book of Psalms, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And even as believers, we cannot produce a righteousness acceptable unto God. It's an utter impossibility for us to do that. You know, so the apostle here, he's laying down that clear message of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ and the law of God and its solemn commandments. We read in Romans chapter 8, for what the law could not do, just think of that, for what the law could not do, you might say, what cannot the law do? It cannot give you life. It cannot reconcile you unto God. It cannot bring peace into your heart. It cannot deliver you from sin and from its power. It cannot do those things. It's weak, not the law in and of itself, but through the flesh. It's our flesh that it finds it utterly impossible to deliver ourselves from the power and from the dominion of sin. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit. Now that is such a fundamental doctrine. We spoke of it. You must be born again. We spoke of it this morning. You must be born again. The Christian believer becomes a temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost dwells in their heart. The Holy Ghost gives them life. The Holy Ghost convinces them of sin. The Holy Ghost reveals unto them the way, the truth and the life. Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. There he says, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith. Notice the distinction he's making here between these two distinct systems. The old system of the law. Do this and live. The new system, or the New Testament, of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Live and do this. Completely the other way round. Live and do this. Christ, you see, I think it's Berridge in his quaint way. He says, the feet gives me neither feet nor hands. It doesn't empower me. But the grace of God in Jesus Christ does empower us. And there is such a big difference between law and grace. And I have to say this, friends, I cannot but feel that people that get, and some people have been a long time in the way, and they get exceedingly confused concerning law and grace. They mix the two up together. One's a legal covenant. The other one's a rich covenant of grace. And the only thing I can say, they don't seem to know the condemning sentence of the law in their own hearts. That is why they're confused. They don't know that real conviction of sin. They don't know how wretched they are, how ruined they are, how undone they are. If they did, they wouldn't get confused by the law. When you come under the law, when you come under its sentence, when you feel its sentence in your heart, you feel the sentence of death. You know, the apostle writing again to the Corinthians, and there in the Corinthians he speaks of the holy law of God, and he makes the clear distinction between the ministration of the gospel and the ministration of the law, and what a distinction there is between the two. He says to the in the third chapter of the second epistle to the Corinthians, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, in the not in tables of stone like the law was, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." What a difference, isn't it? That he makes a distinction between the different ministrations. He says, "But if the ministration of death," he means the law, notice what he calls it, it's the ministration of death. It cannot give life. "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation," that's the law, "be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness," that's the righteousness of Christ, "exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect," and that which was made glorious, he means the law, "had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth." That is the glory of Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Why? Why is he called the end of the law? When a believer, under the divine teaching of the Holy Spirit, convicted and convinced of their sin, they come to the end of the law, and they come to the end of all hope in themselves and in everything that they can do. And that same blessed Spirit that brings them to the end of the law then reveals unto them Christ as the way and the truth and the life. He reveals unto them the righteousness of Christ. What is the righteousness of Christ? How would we define the righteousness of Christ? We read here in Galatians, "He was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law." So the Son of God was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. When he lived here upon earth, the Son of God as a man, that glorious person of Jesus Christ, the holy God-man, he lived under the law, and he fulfilled the law. He honoured, he magnified the holy law of God that you can't do, that you never will be able to do, because you're a poor, wretched sinner and you were born that way. But Christ has fulfilled it, honoured it, magnified it on the behalf, in the room, in the place, and in the stead of his people. And he becomes the end of the... You come to the end of the law and you come to Christ. We read here in the Galatians, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. I'm always greatly struck by that "to bring us" is in italics, which means it wasn't in the original. The translators added it to make the sense, but you take those words out, "to bring us," Christ, you see, the law is our schoolmaster unto Christ, unto Christ, until we're in Christ. And then he says, when we're in Christ, we no longer need a schoolmaster. Once a person is brought to Christ, to live in faith in Christ, they're no longer under that schoolmaster. They're delivered from under its power. They're delivered from its curse, its condemnation. You see, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. This redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not only did he honour and fulfil and magnify the holy law of God on the behalf of his people. As he himself said, I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfil it. Some people say, and I believe mistakenly, that the law has been totally and completely abrogated. Nothing more whatsoever to do with it. It's all finished in Christ. There's nothing left. I do not believe that is right. And you say, why don't you believe that is right? I come not to destroy the law. That's the word of God. It's the word of Christ. I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that is exactly what he's done. He's fulfilled it and honoured it. And he brought in that holy, sinless life, in that fulfilling of the law, he brought in. It's a beautiful word in the prophet Daniel. He prophesies until the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. It's the coming of Christ. And in Christ, the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. The believer is brought to see that all that they stand in need of is in Christ. They're brought to see that there is nothing in themselves. They're brought to feel and to understand, no help in self I find, yet oft have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. If ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. You know, we mentioned this morning Ruth and Boaz. Boaz being a near kinsman. So Christ becomes the near kinsman of his people. Boaz is a beautiful type of Christ. He's the near kinsman. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And he's a mighty man of wealth. He's the eternal Son of God. He's pure and he's holy and he's righteous altogether. He has honoured and magnified that holy, righteous law of God. He was able, because he's a mighty man of wealth, he's able to redeem, to pay the redemption price. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So he died for the sins of his people. The eternal Father imputed unto him the sin of the church. He laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Oh, that wonderful and glorious covenant of grace. There's nothing left for the sinner to do. There's nothing they can do, and there's nothing left for them to do, because everything has been done in Christ. It's finished. The work is done. The work is accomplished. And that is what the believer receives by faith. The glorious, everlasting righteousness of Christ. And that sacred, precious atonement that Christ offered. The atonement that was demanded. And divine justice demanded a perfect atonement. An absolutely perfect atonement. That alone could redeem the people of God. And Christ offered an absolutely perfect atonement. He did no sin. He never broke the holy law of God in any way. He fulfilled it. He honoured it. He magnified it in thought, word and deed. And that is what the believer receives in Christ. That perfect obedience of Christ to the law. It becomes theirs. For Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Being made. What a deeply solemn thought, isn't it? Being made a curse for us. Think of the cost. The pure, the holy, the righteous. Jesus Christ, who did no sin, spotless, innocent and pure, our great Redeemer stood. He did. Spotless, innocent and pure. There's something to me that is so glorious and beautiful in the sacred perfections and holiness of Jesus Christ. How he honoured his Holy Father, how he honoured the Holy Law, and how he took away its curse. How he willingly laid down his life. And he said, I have power to lay my life down. What life does it mean? Sometimes, you know, we just quote these scriptures and we don't stop to think about it. What life does it mean? It means the holy, sacred, human life that he took in the womb of the Virgin. When he became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. When the Holy Spirit overshadowed the womb of the Virgin. And it was said that holy thing. Notice that. That holy thing. He was without sin. That's why it was a virgin birth. It was a supernatural act of God. Of God the Holy Ghost. When he overshadowed the womb of the Virgin. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And he remained all through his life in this wicked, corrupt and sinful world. He remained that holy thing. As the word of God says, separate from sinners. And so Christ remained. He was pure, holy, righteous, sinless. The only sinless man has ever lived upon this earth. I love that beautiful word in Psalm 37, verse 37. You might say, why do you love it? Because it's Christ. Mark the perfect man, the only perfect man that ever lived on this earth. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace, and the end of that man in Christ is peace. It is. And you cannot obtain peace in any other way. It's he that has honoured and magnified the holy law of God on your behalf and fulfilled it in every jot and tittle on your behalf. And it's he that then offered that pure, holy, sacred, sinless sacrifice on the cross of Calvary to redeem you. He paid the redemption price. I love that. That's a very beautiful word that we have in the Epistle to the Corinthians, in the second epistle, and in the fifth chapter, it speaks there again of this sacred sacrifice of Christ. For he, that is the Father, for he hath made him, that is Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us. I love those little words. You find them several times in the epistles, and especially the epistle to the Hebrews, for us. That's the very centre of the gospel of Christ, isn't it? What he did was for us. His holy life, his perfect obedience was for us. His holy sacrifice, his glorious atonement, and the shedding of his precious blood was for us. For us. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin. Christ committed no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the very centre of gospel truth. The believer made the righteousness of God. I should never forget an occasion when so blessed in my soul, and what expressed the feelings of my heart was that lovely hymn. I'm blessed, forever blessed. My rags are gone, and I am dressed in garments white as snow. You know, friends, I looked for my sins. My sins could not be found. They were swallowed up in everlasting love. In the everlasting love of God in Christ. He had done everything for me. He laid down that life that he took in the womb of the Virgin, that human life. I lay down my life, the Son of God in his divine nature. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He from all eternity has been the Son of God. And to all eternity, he will be the Son of God. There can be no change take place in his glorious divine person. But the Son of God manifest in the flesh. That holy life that he assumed in the womb of the Virgin. That holy life he lived here upon earth as a man. He then offered that holy life. I lay down my life for my friends. I have power. As Jesus, the Son of God, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. You'll find that in the book of Deuteronomy. I think you'll find it's in the chapter 21 and verse 23. And that is a Levitical law, but it's what we call a typical law. Why should it be any different for a man hanging on a tree and dying and a man hanging on a rope and dying? What's different about it? Well, in one sense, there is no difference, but in this sense, that typical law was pointing to Christ, that he would hang upon a tree, that he would be crucified on the cross of Calvary. And that's what it was pointing the Israelites to the cross of Calvary. Because he would be made a curse for his people and he would be crucified on the cross of Calvary to redeem his people and to pay the redemption price and to take away the curse from his people. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Hanging on that tree. Jesus, the Son of God, resting upon him the sin of the whole church of God. All the sin and guilt. And that was laid on him in the Garden of Gethsemane just prior to his crucifixion. When in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. And it says, and he being in an agony, sweat as it were, great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. Why that agony? Why that grief? Why that sorrow? Because the Father had laid upon him the sin and guilt of the whole church. He laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And he died to redeem us from our sin, from the curse, from death, from Satan's power. And that is what he's done. He is that mighty man of wealth. What happened with Ruth the Moabitess when Boaz redeemed her, paid the redemption price for all of those lands that belonged unto Naomi and to Ruth the Moabitess. And then he married her. You see, and that's what Christ does for his people. He says in Jeremiah chapter 3, I am married unto you. I'm married unto you. You see, the Lord of hosts, married unto his people. It's lovely that hymn, isn't it? In union with the Lamb. From condemnation free. The saints from everlasting were and shall forever be. In union with Christ. The apostle says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, what we have clearly defined here, and we have elsewhere in the Word of God, that those promises given to Abraham were not just for the Israelites. Not at all. Listen to the promise. The apostle brings it out here in this chapter. He says, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Not just the nation of Israel. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. See, he says here, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions that the seed should come to who, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now the mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But there isn't. There isn't a law to give life. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith. Do you remember that? I remember it very distinctly. When I was under the law and shut up under faith, in total bondage and darkness. Shut up unto faith. But after that faith came, faith is the gift of God. It's one of those precious graces of the Holy Ghost. And when he enters into a sinner's heart, when he quickens their soul into life, when he convicts us and convinces them of sin, and then he gives that precious gift of faith. And what does that soul then do? It begins to pray. It begins to seek. It begins to search. Begins to look and to watch and to wait and to seek salvation. They find by the inward work of the Spirit in their heart, they can find no hope in themselves. But then that blessed Spirit, he leads them to Christ as the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Who is it that is delivered from under the law? The Christian believer. Nobody else. It's only the Christian believer that is delivered from the curse of the law and from the condemning sentence of the law. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ. When Christ becomes precious to you, always mark that, my beloved friend. It's a faith, the true faith of the children of God is a faith that worketh by love. It does. And the love of Christ is shed abroad in the heart. Christ is made precious to the soul. Christ becomes the altogether lovely one. The language of that living soul, awakened by the Holy Ghost. Give me Christ or else I die. Give me Christ. The apostle, when he writes to the Philippians, he says, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Not mine own righteousness, but that righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost. That vital. You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And their work is vital. The work of the Father is vital. Choosing the people of God. Giving them to his Son. Laying upon him the iniquity of us all. How vital is that work of the eternal Father. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. How vital is the work of Christ. It is he that submitted to his Holy Father in coming to this sin-cursed world and living as a man here upon earth, the eternal, the almighty, the omnipotent Son of God. Living upon earth as a man. What condescension. And as we read in the Philippians, and being found in fashion as a man, he not only humbled himself as the Son of God to become a man, but being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. I love the way it's worded. Beautiful wording. He became obedient unto death. He submitted himself to death on the behalf of his people. No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He became obedient unto death to pay the redemption price for his people. He rose from the grave on the third day. He swallowed up death in victory. It says in Scripture, he rose again for our justification. That's the clear evidence that the redemption price has been paid. The resurrection of Christ. If Christ had not redeemed his people, if that sacrifice he offered was not sufficient for his people, he would have never risen from the grave. But it was. It's the acceptable sacrifice. It's the perfect sacrifice. And it redeemed the whole church of God. Hence, death could not hold him. It was impossible that death could hold him. He paid the redemption price. And now we were set free and delivered. And he says, because I live, ye shall live also. He hath the power of an endless life. I give unto my sheep eternal life. I am come that they might know that life more abundantly. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What a full, what a free gospel. It's absolutely free. Come then, repenting sinner, come, and trust upon his grace. Oh, what thou wilt, the total sum is cancelled by his death. May the Lord add his blessing.
The collections last Lord's Day were £727.01, for which we would be truly thankful. God willing, Mr. Timothy Pocock will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Richard Field next Lord's Day. And the collections next Lord's Day will be for Christian Concern. Let us close with hymn 268. If Jesus kindly say, and with a whispering word, arise my love and come away, I run to meet my Lord. Hymn 268.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and for evermore. Amen.